Today's scripture reading comes from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. All scripture is inspired by God and is useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that everyone who belongs to God may be proficient and equipped for every good work.
As we finish our sermon series looking at, did the Bible really say that? We now come to the statement, God said it, that settles it. When we say this, we are not generally talking about God coming to us in the form of an angel and telling us what to do in a human voice. In general, we mean we read something in Scripture that we can screen grab. It's either something that we already agree with or something that pertains to an issue that's really complicated and we don't want to engage in the complications. God said it, that settles it. I appreciate that six words fits on a bumper sticker as much as the next lazy Christian, but it doesn't do justice to this ancient collection of documents that reveal to us a living God. So to say God settles it, God said it, that settles it, doesn't show our deep love of Scripture. In fact, it fails to take Scripture seriously enough. Have you ever thought about what makes the Christian church different from other religions? Or for that matter, what makes the church different from, say, the Rotary Club or the PTA or the Scouts or other organizations that do good things? Aren't we about more than just choosing civility around here? The thing that makes us different is Scripture. Scripture informs what we believe about God and about God's Son, Jesus Christ. We believe that we're called to shape our lives, not into nice people, but into followers of Jesus Christ. And we learn about Him in Scripture. It's from the Bible that we learn that we have a God who creates, who makes us in the divine image. It's from Scripture that we learn that God wants to be in relationship, in covenant with humanity in general and each human heart in particular. It's through Scripture that we learn of God's love and God's sovereignty and our deep need for God's mercy. It's through Scripture that we even would know to expect that Jesus would come to us at Christmas. It's through Scripture that we would even come to expect Him. We would not have known to even expect Jesus at all were it not for all those Old Testament prophecies about Bethlehem and Nazareth and a suffering servant and a new kind of king. And Scripture is a rich library of many stories and many voices and cultures and settings. The newest parts of Scripture are over 2,000 years old. It doesn't reduce to a six-word slogan. And if it did reduce to a few words, I don't think it'd be, God said it, that settles it. When it's my turn to lead our ELC chapel, I always tell them a story from the Bible. I tell them every time that the Bible is God's book. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. When your third grader gets a Bible from me, I am likely to remind them that this is God's book, and this is their book too, and it is a long, long love letter from God to them. In it you will find every kind of literature, and in it you will find Jesus, who is the very image of the invisible God and who is God's best revelation of who God is. No one has ever seen God, says John, but it is the Son who is close to the Father's heart who makes Him known. And so, how does Jesus talk? Jesus talks in parables. So the one that we're supposed to listen to the closest is always talking to us in stories, in riddles. Just give us the answer, God. Who is my neighbor? And then he says, well, there was this man, and he was going up to Jericho. It can't be, God said it, that settles it, if you're dealing with a Savior like that. This text is complex and deep and wide precisely because it is inspired by God and useful for reproof and training and teaching. Precisely because we find the Word of God embedded in its richness. But to find meaning, that takes effort, digging, prayer, and study. Not all books are like this. If I read a cookbook, I could say, Gordon Ramsay said it, that settles it. Must be I need 2 cups of flour. If I read a math book, not likely these days, I could presumably, with probably some help, figure out the steps to work a problem. And I could say, well, the author said it, that settles it. Although my kids do math very differently from what my book said. My car manual will pretty straightforwardly tell me what the buttons do and what the indicator lights mean. They say it settles it. But Scripture, the holy, living, inspired Word of God, is not like this. Precisely because it is so important and special and God-breathed. Scripture will speak to you in different ways almost each time you read it. If you read a Bible passage when you are 10 and read it again when you are 12, it will say something different to you. These stories that we have heard thousands of times, every time we break it open, God speaks to us in the present, in the here and now. It is a living word. The Holy Spirit worked in writing it, in the humans that put it together, and also the Holy Spirit works every time God's word is read and preached and prayed over. The Bible, written so long ago in different languages and cultures, still contains treasures that speak to us today. But it doesn't do it justice to say, God said it, that settles it. The Bible is so rich and complex that you could open it up to almost any page, and if you listened real close, the Holy Spirit is saying, interpret me. Interpret me. And we interpret it all the time. You can't read it without interpreting it. It was written in a language other than English, using documents that we no longer have anymore. So it's not whether we interpret God's word, inspired, useful, essential, but how. How do we interpret it? I've alluded in other sermons to the fact that no one really takes the Bible completely and absolutely literally, even people who think that they do. We don't believe that God desires that we kill people for gathering sticks on the Sabbath day, as it tells us to do. We don't believe that God is mad at us for having moved Sabbath to Sunday from Saturday. And I don't believe God is mad at me for working for you on a Sunday and taking Monday as my Sabbath. If you have a tattoo or cut the sides of your hair or the ends of your beard, or eat pork, or shrimp, or, wait for it, crab, you already interpret Scripture, and you do it in a way that is not, God said it, that settles it. Adam Hamilton, in his book, Half-Truths, Everything Happens for a Reason and Other Things the Bible Doesn't Say, he talks about in the 1880s, there was this magnificent gift from God called indoor plumbing, and it was just coming into fashion in the 1880s, and people were thinking that indoor plumbing had to be a sin because it talks in Deuteronomy about God telling Moses to tell the people where to go to the bathroom. And God told Moses to tell the people, go to the bathroom outside the camp, take a trowel with you, and take care of your business, lest the Lord be around some uncleanness and turn from you. the church looked at that and said, well, we got to stick with our outhouse plan. I don't know any church today that thinks about that for 2 seconds. I can promise you when we built this building, there was no big debate about whether to have a bathroom. There may have been a debate about how many, and if we're going to think about bathrooms, the ladies need more stalls. All that to say, we affirm that Scripture is inspired by God and is useful for teaching and for reproof and for correction and for training in righteousness, so that everyone who belongs to God can be proficient and equipped for every good work. And that's not the same as taking every word in its pages literally. So, preacher, I can hear you saying to me, what is a good Christian to do? Does it just mean whatever I think it means? Like, that doesn't seem right at all. It's pretty easy to discount the hard passages in Scripture if it just means what I say it means. What tools do we have to guide our interpretation? How do we interpret it? Well, I have some tools for you. The first guide, the first major tool for interpreting Scripture is to look at all Scripture through the lens of Jesus Christ. As followers of Christ, we affirm that Jesus has the last word. Jesus is the clearest revelation of who God is. Jesus is the Word made flesh, says so in John. Word with a capital W. No one has ever seen God, John says. But it is the Son who is close to the Father's heart who makes God known. In Hebrews 1, starting at the first verse, the writer says, long ago, at many times, in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint, the fingerprint, the imprint of his nature. He upholds the universe by his word, by the word of his power. So when we're interpreting Scripture, we must do it through the lens of Christ. What we know of Christ, what we know Christ said, what we know Christ did, the Spirit of Christ. Jesus is God's clearest revelation to us. And Jesus himself said, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. God first. What God wants first. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Your neighbor second only to God. Implication, I'm third, by the way. Jesus shows us what love is. Jesus shows us who our neighbor is. Jesus affirms these great commandments. So whenever we study Scripture, one of the questions that we need to ask is this consistent with what we know of Christ? Is this consistent with the Spirit of Christ? Rule number one, great commandment, love God, love your neighbor, Jesus. Rule number two, context matters. This ancient document was written, inspired by the Holy Spirit, by human beings, in a specific context, to a specific group of people. So it's important to ask, what did God want the people to hear in this time and place so long ago? Paul's letters, though guided by the Holy Spirit, were written to a specific people about situations in specific churches. If we learn about that, we will understand, we will hear God speaking more clearly. The holiness code in Leviticus, where it talks about not having clothes that have two different kinds of threads in them. They were written to people living in a pagan culture, and God was trying to make them into a people of God. They were constantly at risk for idolatry and abandoning the whole God project entirely. The more we know about the context, the more faithful our interpretation will be. Knowing the context then, what is God saying to us today? So Jesus, great commandment, context. The third thing we have is something that's sort of uniquely Methodist, so I'm kind of proud of it. It's called the quadrilateral. Needs a better name. Methodists recognize the primacy, the importance of Scripture. In fact, we think it's too important to reduce it to God said it, that settles it. So to help with our engagement of Scripture, our deciding what is authoritative, Albert Outler studied John Wesley and studied the Methodist movement, and he identified this thing called the quadrilateral. And he basically said that Wesley believed the living core of the Christian faith is revealed in Scripture. In other words, all Scripture is inspired by God and is useful for teaching and for reproof and for building up. It's all in there. It's all in there. But it is also, how do we determine, how do we find it? He said, the living core is revealed in Scripture and it is illumined by tradition. So when we're trying to decide what it means, there's a light we can shine on it called our tradition that helps us. So living core revealed in Scripture, number one, primary, illumined by tradition and brought to life by our experience of God, vivified in personal experience. What does that mean? It means when we read Scripture, we're encountering a living God. And so our experiences of God as we are growing up, as God encounters us, as God works in us, is something that we bring to Scripture. And those experiences the Holy Spirit works through to help us bring Scripture to life. And the last part of the quadrilateral is reason. The idea that God gave us a brain in order to bring it to bear in all aspects of life, including Scripture. When we study the Bible, we don't leave our brain in the hallway. The living core of the Christian faith revealed in Scripture completely, illumined by tradition, brought to life in personal experience, and confirmed by reason. God said it, that settles it. What a poor shadow of what Scripture is for us. Another tool to bring to bear is that studying Scripture is done best in groups. The Holy Spirit just seems to show up and speak more clearly when I'm in a group. When I'm reading the Bible by myself, it's just a Caucasian female of a certain age that grew up where I grew up, that brings my life experiences to Scripture and what I already think and what I feel like looking up and what I'm prepared to listen to. But when I'm in a group, I get the benefit of all of the study of Scripture that anyone has already done. I get the benefit of their life experience and where they were. And that diversity of readership allows us to discern God's word more clearly. And the last tool is prayer. Whenever we read Scripture, God has a tendency to show up. God's word is not just on the page. Will Willimon, my favorite preacher, says, God's word becomes God's word when God uses it on us. Ouch, right? But when we approach God's word as preparing to encounter a living God, then God can speak to us more clearly and we can hear it. God said it, that settles it. Look, I wish. I don't know about you, but God's word is more unsettling to me than settling. God is always calling me through God's word to grow and repent and change and stop sinning with such alarming regularity. God is always calling me to love more, to forgive more. God's word is dangerous to my own sense of the status quo so much that sometimes I think I need a crash helmet to even open it. What's settled is that Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And if I want to serve other gods or bow down to other lords, I had better stay away from the baptismal font. Good thing you all are not in the first row. And I had better stay away from Scripture. If I want to be pleased with present arrangements, or if I get to thinking, you know, that I could never be a Pharisee, that I have nothing in common with Pharaoh, I had better stay away from Scripture. And I better not study it in a group. Because when I study it alone, I can convince myself the uncomfortable parts of the gospel do not apply to me. But when I'm in a group, someone, and I know pretty much even who you are from having been in disciple class with many of you, someone is going to say, did Jesus really mean love your enemies? I'm sure he was kidding, right? Was he kidding? What's up with this parable about the prodigal son? I'm sometimes the older brother. That can't be right, can it? Are we really the Pharisee? You know, when the two men go up to the temple to pray, sometimes I feel like the Pharisee, the one who says, well, Lord, at least I'm not as much of a sinner as that guy over there. On this Thanksgiving Sunday, on this Sunday of Christ the King, I'm thankful most of all for a God who doesn't leave me with the paltry, dry, stale saltine of God said it, that settles it. If we're to live out what it means to be baptized, if Jesus Christ is Lord, if the Bible's description of God's work with us is true, then we have a God who wants to make a stronger claim on us than just that. God is speaking God's word most clearly in Jesus Christ, who is unsettling the powers that be, who troubles the waters of complacency and apathy, and it is what it is. Thanks be to God for this indescribable gift. Amen.